All praises due to Allah. Let Allah's peace and blessings be upon His Prophet Muhammad, His companions, and His followers until the Day of Judgment. To proceed, we've reached in the lecture of the biography of the rightly guided Khalifs. May Allah be pleased with them. And we've reached discussing the march of the armies towards the people who reverted to idolatry upon or refuted Islam upon the death of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him, the first Khalif, he declared war against these reverters, whether they returned to idolatry or they just gave up certain pillars of Islam. And he appointed 11 armies. As we said, this was as a result after their first encounter with two of the armies of these reverts. So after the first encounter, when Abu Bakr returned to Medina, he decided to split the army into 11 troops, and each troop will go and face one of the 11 armies of these reavers. So the first army, the first group, was led by Saifullah, Allah's sword, and this was the nickname of Khalid ibn al-Walid. And he sent that army to Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid al-Asadi. And he told him that if once you are done with him, march towards Malik ibn Nuwayra in Wutah. So Khalid, may Allah be pleased with him, he was sent first to Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid al-Asadi, and then when he's done with him, he was ordered to march towards Malik ibn Nuwayra. The second army was led by Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, and he sent him towards Musaylim al-Kadab, Musaylim al-Liar, in Yamama. And Yamama is around the Riyadh area. And Tulayha also, as I mentioned earlier, was one of the false prophets. And the third army was led by Shurra Habil ibn Hasana, and he was sent to Ikrimah. The fourth was Al-Muhajir ibn Umayyah, may Allah be pleased with him. And he sent him to the people of Al-Aswad Al-Anasi. And then they were sent to assist this group called Al-Abna, or the sons. And these are people of the Persians that lived in Yemen. The fifth was Hudayfa ibn Mihsan al-Ghalfani, and he sent him to the people of Daba, and it's a town in Oman. So some people suggest that the name might be Ghatafani instead of Ghalfani. Mahsin al-Ghalfani or Ghatafani, depending on some editions differ on this name. Six is Harfaja ibn Harfana, and he sent him to Mahara, and this area is also near Oman. Uh, And he told them to work with Hudayfa, the person that he sent to the area near him, so that they assist each other in diffusing the prowess in that area. The seventh was Suwayd ibn Muqarrin, and he sent him toward Yemen. The eighth was Al-Ala ibn al-Hadrami, may Allah be pleased with him, and sent him towards al-Bahrain. Ninth was Turayfa ibn al-Hujar, and he sent him towards Bani Sulaym. Then the tenth was Amr ibn al-As, and he sent him ila Qudaa, he sent him to Qudaa. And finally, Khalid ibn Sa'id ibn al-As, and he sent him towards Sham. So these are the 11 armies that Abu Bakr Siddiq designated to go and fight the reverts. And as you can see, he distributed them towards, across the Arabian Peninsula. Now we're going to discuss the book that Abu Bakr wrote to the leaders of the armies. So he wrote to the leaders, so Abu Bakr Siddiq wrote this letter, giving them, advising them, and etc. to the leaders, and we're going to go through it, inshallah. And the letter says, in the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, this is a contract from Abu Bakr, the predecessor of the Prophet. May Allah be pleased, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, to someone, and to each one he wrote their name. So he says, as soon as he sent him towards his mission to fight whoever has reverted from Islam. And he is asking the leaders, and I am asking the leaders, that you fear Allah, you have taqwa of Allah as much as you can in matter of public or private affairs. And he commanded him to take the matters of Allah seriously and to strive against those who revert from Islam or divert from the path of Allah and towards the path of the shaitan, after that the clear proofs have been established to him, so that person who deviated, once you call him back to the righteous path and he still does not repent. And you should call them with the appropriate manner of calling people to Islam. So if they accept, then he should forgive them and accept them as well. And if they did not answer to his call, he should forcefully try to return them to the straight path until they accept. Then he should inform them of what is expected from them and what they deserve, what they can expect. So he should take whatever is expected for them, and he gives them whatever they expect. And Muslims do not want to fight their enemies. So whoever answers the call of Allah and has accepted it and has helped others in enjoining good, then he should be left alone. And we should only fight those who have disbelieved in Allah and have clearly rejected the word of Allah. And if these people, once you start fighting them, accept the message, then you must stop. And at that point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only judge. In terms of internally, in terms of their true intentions, they might be lying, but only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can judge the intention. The author says, and whoever does not respond to the callers of Allah, he must be fought wherever they are. And no matter how far or how well protected they might hide, they might be. for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept the giving of anyone except that they are Muslim. So whoever answers the call and accepts it, he must be accepted and helped. And whoever has not accepted, he must fight him. You should fight him, you know, whichever way you can, even with arms and with weapons and fire. And then everything else, any booty that you find, you should give one-fifth to Allah and the needy. And then the four-fifth left, you could split it between the fighters. And a leader should stop his companions from haste and destruction. So you should not enter into a fight with a group until you know who they are and what they stand for. Because there might be Muslims amongst them. So here what he means by haste, they should not fight somebody before you have called them appropriately to Islam and you don't go and judge everybody based on one incident. And you should not go and destroy the land as well. And he says at the same time, if you doubt anybody who has accepted the message, do not incorporate them immediately in the army if you fear their sincerity, because they might become spies for the enemy. I mean, you don't fight them, but you don't give them positions of power, basically. So you have to ensure that they are sincere in their repentance and they are true in their iman, and then you could put them in the army. And as a leader, you must be moderate in terms of you don't burden the Muslims and you don't put too much responsibility on them that they cannot bear. And you should be lenient or gentle with them in terms of marching and camping. So you know you should not make them carry more than they can do, and you should not go it too fast for the people who are walking. And you know you should give them enough rest as you are marching towards the enemy. So you have to be moderate in that regard as well. And you should fulfill their needs and make sure that you are in tune with their demands and their needs, and you make sure that you should not separate them, you know, by marching too fast, and you know, separate the group amongst the fast and the slow. And finally, you should also command the Muslims for righteous companionship and positive speech or gentle speech. And similarly, he wrote another book towards the reverts, those who rejected Islam upon the death of the Prophet ﷺ. And we're going to go through that. So he sent this book also with his leaders, the army leaders, and he told it to give them to the people of those who rejected Islam upon the death of the Prophet ﷺ. So in the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, from Abu Bakr, the successor of the Prophet, Allah's Prophet, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, to whoever reads my book. Amen. So we can see here that in both books, Abu Bakr Siddiq opened by Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So this is the tradition of the prophets and of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when you are writing letters, you should open your letters by Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. However, this is in writing, but in speeches, he used to open his speeches by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna alhamdulillah, all praises due to Allah. So that speeches he used to open with, you know, he used to open with the praise, and the books and the letters, he will open it by Basmala, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So now the scholars of our time, they combine usually when they write a book between Bismillah and praise. So they will say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, then they will say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And they do that as imitation of Allah's book, who opened his book by Bismillah and then followed by Hamd. So the first word that after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And also in terms of books, sometimes books are read or heard. So sometimes the books take the position of both a written manuscript and of a speech, because sometimes, for example, here we hear the speech without actually reading the book sometimes. But the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ concerning written manuscripts has been that he will write only Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So then he will usually state the sender and then the recipient of this, or the intended recipient of this letter. So as we said, this is from Abu Bakr, the successor of the Prophet ﷺ, to whoever reads this book from amongst the general public or you know the leaders as well. So from the leaders or the general population, they're receiving the same message. And this letter is for those who have steadfast upon Islam and those who have reverted from it. So even those who are still Muslims and still considering themselves Muslim, they should read this book as well. Peace be upon those who followed the guidance and has not reverted from Huda, from guidance, towards misguidance and desires. So then he goes and prays Allah, says indeed I praise Allah, the one who has no God except him, and I bear witness that there is no God except God alone without any partners, and I further bear witness that Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, that he is servant and messenger. And I believe, and I testify that I believe what he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, brought forth. To proceed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent Muhammad with truth from him, from himself, meaning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his truth to the humans through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah. So one person is asking about this statement. Here he says, I praise Allah to you, in Arabic. But it is one of the methods that the Arabs use to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's just a form of speech that the Arabs use. So we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his truth to his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a warner and a caller to Allah. And he was a clear, luminous path, so that he could warn whoever is alive, and he should refute those who disbelieved. And Allah guides, and Allah shall guide towards the truth whoever responded to this call. And the Prophet ﷺ fought whoever turned away from this message until Islam was established, willingly or unwillingly. Then he ﷺ died after that he had fulfilled Allah's command, and he has advised his ummah. He advised his ummah, and whatever he advised has been established. And then he proceeds, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indeed proved this to the people of Islam. So he said, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ. You will surely die and they will surely die as well. And furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا لِبَشَرٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ الْخُلْدَ أَفَإِن مُتَّ فَهُمْ خَالِدُونَ. So then, we have not given eternity to any human being before you. So if you died, are they? So if you ever die, would they be eternal? And he asked them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the believers. And Muhammad is nothing but a messenger, just as the messengers who preceded him. If he ever dies or he is killed, you will turn away from your message. And whoever turns away, he will not hurt Allah in the least, and Allah would reward the most thankful. So here, Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu is using Allah's statement to prove his previous statements that he was talking about the people who reverted after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he continues, and whoever used to worship Muhammad, so know that Muhammad is dead. And whoever worshipped Allah knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alone. He has no partners. And he is ever living. He will never die. He never gets tired or falls asleep. He protects his command, and he will punish his enemies. Then he proceeds, Abu Bakr Siddiq proceeds to say, and I am advising you to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to provide your share of your demands towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and whatever your Prophet commanded, and that you follow his guidance, meaning the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that you steadfast to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Allah azza wa jal. And whoever Allah does not guide has certainly been led astray. And whoever does not recognize the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been tried or has been tested. And whoever Allah guides has certainly been upon the best guidance. And whoever Allah misguides has certainly been led astray. And then he stated the ayah, whoever Allah guides is the rightly guided, and whoever is misguided, he will not find a guiding friend for him. And this person who is misguided, he says, he will not be accepted for him in this world, any action, until he accepts Islam. And he will not, and on the day of judgment, none of his excuses will be accepted either. And he has reached, and then in the next paragraph he says, and has reached me and I have heard about those who have reverted from their religion after that they have testified their belief in Islam and working and practice in it. And they have effectively answered to the call of the shayateen, of Satan. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if we have commanded the angels to prostrate to Adam, they all prostrated except Iblis, who was amongst the jinn. He has clearly disobeyed the commands of his God, of his Lord. So will you take him and his children, awliya, role models or guides, without me, Allah as your guide, for they are your enemy. For they are their enemy, and how evil is their abode. And furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, surely the shaitan is your enemy, so take him as such, for he does not he only calls his followers to become people of suffering. Wala'iyadu billah. And then he says, and I have sent, someone, meaning the leader, for example, Khalid bin Walid, amongst my army, and I have commanded him that he does not fight anyone and he does not kill anyone until he calls them the appropriate call to Islam. So as we said in the first part, we said, I have sent someone, for each book, he will list the name of the person who is carrying that book with him. And I have commanded him that he does not fight and does not kill anyone until they call them to Islam appropriately. So whoever answers this call and accepted and stopped his deviance and did righteous deed and happened people to establish justice, so he will be left alone. And whoever refuses, I have commanded them to fight them, and until there is no one left who would deny that message. And that he burns them, burn these people who deny the message. And he would fight them in every way. And he should not accept from anyone except Islam. And this is similar, so he's basically repeating what we said earlier. He should first start by da'wah, calling people to Islam, and then he fights them. And they should take the women and children as prisoners of war. And he should not accept Islam. He should not accept from them, the jizya, the protection tax of the non-Muslims. In this case, this does not apply to them. It's either you choose Islam or death. He says, whoever believes, that is best for him, and whoever leaves belief, then he will not hurt Allah in any way. Means that you won't be able to escape from Allah's torment sooner or later. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I have commanded my messenger that he reads my book in every congregation of yours. And he says, and the callers of Islam establish adhan. And this is from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, when he used to doubt the Islam of some people, he would wait till the time of prayer and see if they will establish adhan or not. If they establish adhan, he would go and conclude that these people are still Muslim or have accepted Islam. If they don't, then he would go by thinking that they have not accepted Islam. So Abu Bakr is instructing his army up the same way. Wait for Adhan. If you see them that they made Adhan, so if they make Adhan, then leave them alone. If they don't make Adhan, ask them why not. So if they reject, you should pressure them into giving an explanation and to repent. And if they accept your invitation, then you should leave them alone. So this is the end of the book. So he wrote these books before the army leaders left Medina, and then the leaders took those books with them and they went to everywhere and they went and spread the message across the peninsula. So now we're going to go through the different people that they were faced. So the first people that were sent was Tulayha, and Khalid bin Walid was sent to the people of Tulayha. And Tulayha bin Khuwaylid al-Asadi, he used to be a person who claimed to be a prophet. So the author says, Tulayha bin Khuwaylid al-Asadi was a man, an idolater, who claimed to be a prophet during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He used to think that he knew the future, but he might have known some of the future through the jinn. So the jinn used to come and tell him certain things, and some of it which was true and some of it which wasn't. So many people from Bani Israel followed him. Some Jews at the time followed him. And Sumaira came from the land of Bani Asad. Which was at the east of Najd, and which was near Iraq. So the east of Najd was close to Iraq. So the Prophet ﷺ sent Dirar ibn Azwar al-Asadi to fight him, to fight Sumaira. And usually the Prophet ﷺ always sends, when he sent a messenger to their people, to a certain group, he will try to choose a descendant from amongst them, so that they'll know him and they're familiar with his character and etc. So he could be in tune with their customs. So he sent a person from Bani Asad to fight them. So when he reached to speak with the leader, they heard that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had died. So I'm sorry. Darar ibn al-Azwar was sent to kill Tulayha, and so when they heard, but then as soon as this man was about to carry his messengers and called him back to return to Islam, they heard that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, and Tulayha basically established more of his power because of that, because it was his overthrowing was delayed. So Dirar returned to the Medina, and after that Abu Bakr sent Khalid bin al-Walid to fight Tulayha and whoever followed him. And in the army of Khalid there was Adi bin Hatim al-Ta'i. May Allah be pleased with him. And he is the son of Hatim al-Ta'i. And Taif used to be one of the greater Arab tribes, and they used to be Christians. Hatim al-Ta'i, who used to be an example of honor, he used to be their leader. And Adi was also similarly honorable, and people used to write poetry about him, and he used to follow the example of his father. So Adi used to be so generous that he would put bread all over his house to feed the ants. And he used to call them, he used to say that the ants are our neighbors, so we should treat them well. So Khalid ibn al-Walid, may Allah be pleased with him, asked that he accelerate the mission. Because he knew that there's another tribe of Tayyi that is going to join forces with Tulayha. So he wanted to go and try to invite the tribe of Tayyi to return to Islam before they join forces with Tulayha. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq accepted the request, and Khalid went to the people of Tayyi, and they called them to Islam, and they answered that they accepted the invitation back to Islam, and they gave up Tulayha. So this was a smart strategic move, because they went and weakened the enemy before they could strike an alliance with a neighboring tribe. And in fact, not only they accepted the message and they gave up Tulayha, but they also joined forces with the Muslim army. And after that, and furthermore, the people of Adi, the people that were following Adi, he went and called on other people from Tulayha who were from the tribe of Judayla, and they answered also the call. And then Khalid ibn Walid marched with the army until he met with the reverts in Buzakha. So he fought them vigorously. So this area, Buzakha, is a place where there's a water around Beni Asad area. And he fought them vigorously, as we said. And this is still to the east of Medina. And when Tulayha noticed that there was no way that they were going to win, so he escaped with his wife on two horses that they had prepared beforehand, and they went to the Sham. So they had this escape plan, basically, for him and his wife. So after that, he fled. Obviously, his army lost. And afterwards, Tulayha returned to Islam, or became Muslim. After that, he heard of Bani Asad and Atafan embracing Islam. These are two other tribes that embrace Islam. And in fact, he participated in the liberation of Iraq as a Muslim fighter. May Allah have mercy on her. So afterwards he said, two tribes of Ghatafan, they joined forces with Salma bint Malik bin Hudayfa bil Hawab. At Al-Hawab, this is an area in Al-Hawab. This is an area of Basra. So Ghatafan, this tribe joined forces with this woman, Salma bint Malik. And it says that this woman, Salma, was a prisoner of war during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and al-Mu'minin Aisha freed her. She was caught prisoner during one of the battles. So when she was brought back to Medina, Aisha radiallahu anha freed her, emancipated her. And one day the Prophet ﷺ told her when she was in the house of Aisha, and he walked in and he said, one amongst you, these women that were in the room, it wasn't just her and Aisha, there were other women. He said, one of your women makes the dogs of Hawab bark. So and he went, the author is claiming that he was inferring about Salma, although he did not point to her, and this is based on Ibn Khaldun. However, there's another interpretation that this was actually about Aisha herself. Because Aisha radiallahu anha, when she was marching with the army and she heard a lot of dogs barking, she said, what is this area? And they called it Hawab, and she mentioned this hadith as well. And Allah knows best. So Salma bint Malik joined the reverts, and you know, so Khalid thought her army and the army of Ghatafan. And her army had about 100 cavaliers that rode camels, and about 100 of her men were killed, and then she was killed as well, and her army was beat after that. So one person asking whether the Prophet ﷺ was describing the people of Hawab as dogs, because they would be reverts, but no, these were actually real dogs, not humans that are described as dogs. So that's at least what Sheikh Walid is saying. Then the author says, concerning Banu Amir, once they saw what happened, the Asad and Ghatafan, they came to Khalid and said, so there were other tribes now after they heard of the victory of the Muslims, they reached out to the Muslims. So they said, we should re-enter what we have left, and we shall believe in Allah and His Messenger. So he accepted, so Khalid bin Walid, may Allah be pleased with him, accepted their repentance, and he pledged allegiance with them as long as they established the prayer and they observed the alms or zakat. And they also pledge the allegiance also for their children and women as well. And then he told them, whoever stayed upon their misguidance, he will still have to fight them, and whoever returns to their path, they will be safe. So then there was another tribe of Banu Sulaym. Concerning Banu Sulaym, there was Al-Fuja'a ibn Abd Yalil. He came to Abu Bakr. He was a member of Banu Sulaym, this Fuja'a, and he walked to Abu Bakr, and he asked for assistance to fight these reavers. And Abu Bakr gave him that help. So basically, he pretended, in fact, that he wanted to fight. So Abu Bakr gave him, ammunition, and gave him an army, and gave him money, and etc. But once he returned, this man returned, Fuja'a returned, he became a revert as well. And this man, Fuja'a ibn Abd Yalil, sent Najiyah so that he could mock the Muslims. So Tarifa ibn Hajiz marched towards these people. He was another Muslim, and he was one of the commanders of the armies that we mentioned earlier. So Tarifa ibn Hajiz walked back and marched back towards these people and fought them. And he killed Fuja'a. And Banu Sulaym as a tribe returned to Islam after that battle, or after the death of Fuja'a. So the next person is Malik ibn Nuwayra, and Khalid ibn al-Walid also was sent to him. So he fought Tulayha, as we said it earlier. Once you fight Tulayha, then you had to fight Malik ibn Nuwayra. So the author says, the Prophet ﷺ had established 6 emirs around the people of Tamim. So six leaders, so depending on geographic location, etc., he put 6 leaders around that area to lead the mission. And these are Zibriqan ibn Badr, and Qais ibn Asim, and Safwan ibn Safwan, and Sabrat ibn Amr, and Waqi' ibn Malik, and Malik ibn Nuwayra. So Malik ibn Nuwayra was in fact one of the leaders appointed by the Prophet ﷺ to lead the people of Tamim, Bani Tamim. And these people had come to the Prophet ﷺ and embraced Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their Islam, and he, after the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ, that he usually, if he doesn't know the people, he would, the people who embrace Islam in tribes or in large groups, he will appoint their leader as their leader, so the power structure does not change. He keeps the people who the tribe respects as their leader. But once the Prophet ﷺ died, so Zakat was still being sent to Safwan ibn Safwan and Zibriqan, but they kept sending Zakat to Abu Bakr. However, Qais ibn Asim and Malik ibn Nawayra refused to send Zakat anymore. So in fact, after this, the people of Bani Tamim split. The people who kept observing Islam were on one side, and the people who reverted on the other. And while they were in their conflict, a woman by the name of Sajah from the Arabian Peninsula came, and she was from Bani Taghlab, and she was a Christian, in fact. So once the Prophet ﷺ died, she pretended to be a prophet. She actually in fact, she didn't come from the regular Arabian Peninsula. She came from an area between Sham and Iraq, and she claimed to be a prophet. And in fact, many people of Obash. So she went and she wanted to fight Abu Bakr. She actually marched towards Abu Bakr in Medina. The word Obash means, ignorance. So once she reached Tamim, so as she was marching, she passed by the dwellings of Bani Tamim. She wants to attack Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him. So she sent to Malik bin Nawara. She sent to Malik bin Nawara to ask him to his allegiance, and he pledged allegiance to her. So she went and basically signed a treaty with him. But then he convinced her not to attack Medina. Instead of attacking Abu Bakr in Medina, you should fight the Muslims that are still in Tamim right now. Remember, we said that they split into two sects, the Muslims and the reverts. So basically, Malik bin Nawaira convinced this woman, Sajah, to fight the Muslims that are still in Tamim, instead of going amongst the people of Tamim, instead of going and attacking Abu Bakr. So in fact, the Muslims were overpowered in that region, were overpowered by her army, and they fled. But she was not convinced. She still wanted to go and attack Medina. So she kept marching towards Medina, and she reached Nabaj. Nabaj is the area where she reached. And this is a Bedouin area outside of Medina. And so once she reached this area, another group from Tamim, the same Muslims that she fought initially, came and fought her. And they took hostage some of her men. And basically they decided to do an exchange. They would exchange their prisoners in exchange for the prisoner that she took during the first battle. So basically, it's a treaty between them, as long that states that they wanted to group these two people together. That they will exchange, each prisoners of war, each other's prisoners of war. And furthermore, she could not travel through their land anymore. And once they find the street, she could not reach Medina because she had to go through their land. So she changed her mind. Instead of going to Medina, she wanted to go and conquer Yamama. And that's where the area of Musaylim al-Kadhdhab was. And in fact, Musaylimah married her, and he was claiming prophethood, and she was claiming prophethood. It was a good match. Or at least, in summary, you know, at least she was convinced, or at least she was discouraged from reaching Medina. However, concerning the people of Tanim, they returned to Islam, and they regretted what they did, except Malik ibn Nuwayr. So overall, the people of Tanim, we embrace Islam and they repented except Malik ibn Nuwayr. And he was confused, basically. Malik ibn Nuwayr stayed confused. He was always hesitant about returning to Islam or not. So he went to this area ibn Butah, this area named Butah. And Khalid, once he was finished with Talayha, the previous person that we discussed, Khalid marched towards him. So when Malik heard about marching of Khalid, and he told them to disperse, he told his tribe and his followers to disperse around the area, so Khalid would not find them. So basically his followers, he commanded his followers to disperse so Khalid would not catch them. All these followers obviously are reverts as well. And he told them to go, each person should go towards these various oases or water sources. So Khalid ibn Walid instead, what he did, he went and sent smaller infantries to go and catch up with them, instead of marching as a whole army when he found out that they were splitting. And in fact, many of them were caught. And included amongst them was Malik ibn Nuwayra, was one of those who were caught and became prisoners of war. So Khalid ibn Walid commanded them to kill them all, and he married his wife. And in fact, Umar ibn al-Khattab was upset at him that he killed Malik and married his wife and married his widow, because there was a group of people who said that Malik had become a Muslim. So then he asked Abu Bakr that he investigated this matter. So Abu Bakr said, he said he tried to establish justice and he made a mistake. But he said, leave Khalid alone. I shall not punish a sword that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established against the kafirs or sent against the kafirs. So many of the enemies of Islam try to, you know, blow out of proportion some of these incidents. So Malik ibn Nuwayr clearly was, you know, he was trying to fight the Muslims, and, you know, and even when they lost, he was still, you know, hesitant, and, you know, he didn't want to embrace Islam openly. And there was no way to clearly state that he had repented and returned to Islam. So in this case, when he was assassinated or killed, the same companions that were with Khalid, They used to not, they weren't sure about his was he a Muslim or not. So some of the companions of Khalid, they said that we saw him pray. But others said that we've seen them, commit blasphemy and curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet. It wasn't clear, and possibly they did both. Possibly sometimes they prayed and sometimes they committed blasphemy. And then there's the issue of killing the prisoner of war. So once Khalid bin Walid was investigating the Islam of these people, so he said to keep them until the next day, and he will, look into their case basically further. And the people who were guarding the prisoners of war were from an area called Kinan. And it was a cold night. So Khalid said, keep your prisoners of war, because it was cold. And he's from, and Khalid is a Quraysh, means to, so he told them to keep them warm. However, the people of Kinana, the word that they use, keep them warm, this form Adfi'u, means kill. This word keep them warm means like we would say light them up or something like that, meaning kill them, not keep them warm. So when the morning rose, he found them that they were dead. This is one of the narrations that also happened. There is a different opinion in this, in defense of Khalid's character. May Allah be pleased with him. And Khalid and Walid, it is not of his character. We don't have any recollection of him killing a Muslim openly who was Muslim. However, we have clear records that Malik ibn Nuwayra deviated from Islam and has not clearly repented. So either he killed him, or he did not even have a thing to kill him, and his death was a matter of misunderstanding. And he didn't command to kill them until he thought about his case. But there might have been a case of misunderstanding where his soldiers killed the prisoners of war by mistake. But then you have some enemies of Islam that will go and say that Malik ibn Nuwayra was clearly a Muslim, and he repented, and Khalid ibn Walid killed him, nonetheless. And concerning the position of Umar ibn al-Khattab concerning this matter, and as we'll see later, when we'll talk about Umar in more detail. What happened was, Khalid, may Allah be pleased with him, he used to be a very strong character. And the Prophet ﷺ praised Khalid ibn al-Walid. And he was pleased with him, and he wanted him to be, one of the leaders of the army. And he died pleased with him. And for instance, there was a time where some people accused Khalid that he did not give zakat. So they came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, three people did not give zakat, Ibn Jamil, and Khalid, and Walid, and Abbas. So the Prophet ﷺ said, as for Ibn Jamil, he was very poor, so he did not, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him rich. And concerning Abbas, and Abbas is my uncle. And whatever is on him is on me. So basically I'll pay zakat for him. And concerning Khalid, he said, concerning Khalid, you have certainly wronged Khalid. So they were trying to like treat him wrongly. And it wasn't that he didn't give zakat. In fact, he gave all his belongings as a gift to the Muslims. His belongings and his animals and everything. So in fact, in this case, when you give a waqf, when you give a gift like this, a charitable gift, zakat is not obliged on you because you have given up everything for the sake of Allah. So what happened in the time of Sadiq radiallahu anhu? So he would take from the, you know, the spoils of war and the booty. So concerning the booty that you just pick up, that you did, you won without fighting, that, you know, maybe the enemy just dropped it and ran away. And in this case, the leader distributes however he wills. It's not the spoils of war. But concerning the spoils of war, then here there is a special distribution. So 1/5 is for Allah and His Prophet and etc. As stated in the Quran. And then the 4/5 are split amongst the fighters. But the leader can also give more to certain people who are more deserving. Maybe they did better, they were like the heroes of that battle or something, they deserve more. Anyway, the Khalid ibn Walid, may Allah be pleased with them. So the Khalid ibn Walid said that the tradition of giving money to some people who used to have a lot of influence on their followers from the spoils of war. So Abu Bakr told him concerning this, he didn't agree with him. And he said, you should send the money to me and I will divide it appropriately. But Khalid did not do it. So he said, either I lead the army and I lead, you know, the split of the money, or you know, you take over the army. I don't want to do both. I don't want to do either. I mean, I don't want to do one or the other. I want to do both. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, in fact, and others were pressuring Abu Bakr to isolate Khalid because he was not obeying a direct command from the Khalifa. And Khalid ibn Walid also, you know, in one instance, when they, in the time of the Prophet, Khalid ibn Walid went to these people who were hypocrites. And they said, we accept, but they didn't say, you know, la ilaha, they didn't say a common term that one says when they accept Islam. So he thought that they didn't really accept Islam, and he killed them anyway. So he was hasty in that sense. So this is another story that tarnishes his. And then, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah, I am innocent from what Khalid has done. Allah, I'm innocent from what Khalid has done. And Khalid repented from this matter, you know, and he said that he did it by mistake. So there was a precedent of him doing something like this, and it might have been the same in this case as well, possibly, that we just mentioned. In each matter where the Khalid bin Walid made a mistake, or you know, one could say that he made a mistake, these areas had room for interpretation. May Allah be pleased with him. And despite these, you know, Abu Bakr used to take advice from him, and the Prophet ﷺ appointed him to the army despite his mistakes. And Khalid ibn Walid used to be a very generous man, so when he gave a lot of money to these tribe leaders that had influence on their followers, it is also not contradictory of his character. So Omar isolated Khalid and didn't want to talk to him because of this incident. So Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah states concerning this. And Omar, you know, is also a strong character as well. And they say usually that if your Khalif is a soft person, your army leader has to be a strong person, and vice versa. If your army person is a strong person, your Khalif has to be a strong person. So based on the character and the, you know, how reserved Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, then it was a good place to have what's his name, Khalid, as a leader. And Omar, for example, his leader was Abu Ubaidah for that reason, because Khalid, Omar was a very strong person as well. And you couldn't have a very strong person as his army leader as well. And the way they divided the money concerning this issue was a matter of ijtihad. It wasn't clear cut. So he had an opinion, and Umar ibn al-Khattab had another opinion. However, Umar ibn al-Khattab used to love Khalid, and Khalid used to love Umar. And however, there are some people who say that Khalid ibn Walid and Umar ibn al-Khattab used to have issue, but however, they used to be great companions. And to prove that, Khalid, may Allah be pleased with him, when he was about to die, he in fact appointed appointed Umar ibn al-Khattab to divide his estate and you know, give away his money and etc. And he appointed Umar ibn al-Khattab to do that. He used to always praise Umar. And Abu Darda and others mentioned this love that Khalid used to have for Umar. And similarly, Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, when Khalid died, may Allah be pleased with him, so Umar said, you know, praised him and asked, made dua for him, and He passed amongst a group of women. So he was walking past a group of women. He said, you know, you should cry for the death of the great man without exaggerating and, you know, making a lot of noise and ripping your clothes, etc. And the companions used to say, why did you isolate him when he was alive? And Umar used to say, and he used to say, he used to divide the money amongst the honorable people of tribes. And he wouldn't give to others. And they said, why didn't you isolate him from the money and keep him leader of the army? He said he wouldn't accept. So even though they had differences of opinion, at some point they still loved each other. And this issue of Malik ibn Nuwayra has been blown out of proportion by some Westerners, and the issues that we're discussing here are matters of ijtihad, and they have room for interpretation. So we'll stop here inshallah, and the next lecture we'll start by the issue of Musaylima. So Shaykh Walid won't be here on Sunday and Monday inshallah, so we'll resume our lectures on Tuesdays inshallah, as Shaykh Walid would be out of town. The question is, how did people know or identify those who reverted after the death of the Prophet ﷺ? And you know, when they would hear about a group of people that clearly denounced Islam, they would go and invite them and try to differentiate between the people who reverted completely and those who still had Islam in their hearts. And as we said, they spend a lot of time making dawah for them initially before carrying out any attacks. So this person is asking a question concerning the previous lecture. He was asking about how come these people who stopped giving zakat were fought in the same intensity that those who became idolaters. And we explained this in the last lecture, that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu made it a case that he would fight both of them at the same intensity, because he said that the people who give up zakat are equally as bad as those who give up their religion, because zakat is one of the major pillars of Islam, and if you let them give up this one, then another tribe will give up prayer, another tribe will give up fasting, and etc., until Islam will no longer. You could be a Muslim without observing any of the pillars. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq did not do that. He could not accept that. So despite them praying and still making shahada, but they openly give up zakat because they think it's no longer obligatory, because they just flat out refuse, they had to be fought just as those who gave up Islam altogether. Concerning those who give up zakat without denouncing it, because without them saying this is not an obligatory act or something like that, but in this case, you know, you don't kill them. Maybe he doesn't give it because they are cheap or stingy. And those were fought at the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And these people used to be called not the reverters, but they were, you know, fought in another class. Those who gave up charity or gave up zakat out of stinginess. And this is not a group, right? This is one person here, for example, one person in Minneapolis, one person in this neighborhood gave up zakat out of. So these are not groups, but these are just individuals who give up zakat out of cheapness. In this case, you should not be killed, as the Prophet ﷺ, we should go and take zakat, and we should take half of his money as well, as a punishment. Like, however, he does not get killed or anything like that, because this, however, if these are a group of people, and you know they have weapons and etc., and although they gave up, not denouncing the obligation of zakat, but they are still not giving it out of because they are stingy, but in this case, they have to be fought. And this is similar to those who give it up because they denounce it and they say it's no longer obligatory. And in the principle, you do not denounce anybody as kafir as an individual. You cannot go and pinpoint to a certain individual and say you are a disbeliever. As long as we know that they didn't denounce it. You cannot go and establish disbelief on a single individual. But if you could see that as a group, they came together to no longer pay zakat, in this case you have to fight them the same way as those who denounced it. So concerning those, so the person is asking about what if there is not somebody who collects zakat. For example, you can't give zakat, you didn't give zakat, but there is no one to collect zakat in the first place. So in this case, you should give zakat on your own, obviously. But if there is a Muslim leader, then it is their obligation to collect it. But you still does not exempt you from your individual duty of giving zakat. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك